Good evening. We want to welcome everyone to our Sunday evening worship service here at Beach Hill. We especially want to welcome those who are worshiping with us by Zoom. We also want to welcome all of our visitors. You're welcome back each and every opportunity you have to come worship with us. Our midweek Bible study will be Wednesday night at 7 o'clock p.m. So we look forward to seeing you then. As we announced this morning, we have suspended our Wednesday team meal routine until August. It will resume, I guess, when school starts again. We want to thank the ladies of this congregation who have made our Wednesday night team meal possible. And it is a favorite of the teens, of course, and we couldn't do it without you ladies. So thank you so much. Also, we are starting our summer quarter in our Bible school program, which begins Sunday, June 5th. We'll have teacher rotation. It's my understanding that all of those materials are in the supply room. If you have any questions about those, please see Ryan. Next Sunday, May 29th, we'll have our normal schedule in the morning. Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:15, and our evening worship will be at 6 o'clock p.m. But our young people will attend or are invited to attend the youth night, the area-wide youth night at Chapman, next Sunday night at 6 o'clock p.m. The speaker will be Donnie DeBoard, and everyone, all the youth are invited. And our church bus will leave Beach Hill at 5:15. So please make arrangements, young people, to be present and leave by 5:15 here with the church bus. We have been blessed this week here at Beach Hill to have the addition of two new babies as the family tree, our trees continue to grow. This past Wednesday, May 18th, Mason McBride's son, Camden Myers McBride, was born weighing 8 pounds, 4 ounces, measuring 19 and a half inches long. We're happy to announce that he is healthy and doing great. The Beach Hill grandparents are Micah and Casey McBride. Great-grandparents are Steve and Paula McBride. And the great-great-grandmother is Mary D. Smith. Five generations. Very few folks get to do that. I think Miss Maddie Bird is the only other member here who's got great-great-grandchildren. But we congratulate the McBride family. Will and Amanda Simpson delivered on Thursday, May 19th, the very next day. Colton James Simpson, who weighed 4 pounds, 13 ounces. And our Beach Hill grandparents there are Bob and Penny Simpson. Amanda returned home yesterday, but Colton remained at the hospital, but he's doing well. So please continue to pray for Colton. We also have a baby shower scheduled for Amanda Simpson, Sunday, June 5th at 2 o'clock p.m. here at the Fellowship Hall. So please, ladies, put that on your calendar. And our vacation Bible school starts June 12th through the 15th. June 12th through the 15th. So please remember that and continue to pray for that program as well. Our sick list involves Roy Stacks, who's going to have a heart catheterization this upcoming Tuesday. Please keep him in your prayers. Dr. Tommy Simpson is still going through tests, scans, and procedures. So please keep Brother Tommy in your prayers. Miss Shirley Estes is still recovering from a fall. She's, I think, with her daughter, Kathy, and continue to pray for her, please. We also want to remember Samantha Weathersby, who's been diagnosed with stage 1 breast cancer, and her surgery is scheduled for June 9th. So please keep her in your prayers as well. Our Ukraine mission program. We've been asked to bring stuffed animals and baby throws and blankets for the children of Ukraine. So we had initially thought that that would be due by the end of May or the beginning of June, but we have a firm date that next Sunday night, May 29th, will be our deadline. So we need to get those stuffed animals and baby throws, please, brought so that we can get those disseminated to the appropriate people and they can get those shipped out to the folks in Ukraine. Those serving tonight, Dustin McMillan will direct us in singing. Robert Simpson will have our opening prayer. Michael Faris will have our closing prayer. King McCarver will have the message of the hour. If you'll get a hymnal, please turn as Dustin McMillan leads us in song and look at our boards. Thank you.
Number 141. We'll sing the first and last verses. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
So before our scripture reading prayer this evening, we'll be number 26. Number 26. If you're using the song book, it'll be a little different than what's on the screen. The refrain is a little different than we're used to, so it'll be kind of the old way that we've done this song before.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Scripture reading tonight will be from Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto you, unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. May we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we are able to walk with you, that in a time when we were lost, we didn't deserve anything but destruction, but you gave us love and mercy and forgiveness. You washed us from our sins. You allowed us to enter into your called out group of people, your church, your kingdom on this earth. And we thank you so much for that, Father, that we're able to come together and meet, worship you at every opportunity. Father, we ask that you would please forgive us. We do often come short. We do often sin in many ways, sometimes in ways we don't even understand. But we ask that you would please forgive us. Please shine your mercy on us and wash us continually by your word. We owed a debt, Father, that we could not possibly pay. A debt that we could not get past, could not get over. We were separated from you for eternity, but now we're brought together to be with you for eternity. We often, Father, have sick and those that are afflicted with us, but today we celebrate some births, Father, and we pray or give thanks for Colton Simpson and Camden McBride. We pray, Father, that you would be with these young men as they grow up, that they might grow up in your word and be strong in the faith. And for those who are sick, Father, we pray for Roy Stacks. We pray for Tommy Simpson, Shirley Estes, Samantha Weathersby. We pray that you'll be with these people and others that we might have that are sick and help to heal them if it be your will. Guide us, Father, by your word always. We pray that the ministers that we have here will always be faithful to your word. They'll always be bold, willing, and able to speak your word, that they wouldn't shun to profess your word always. And we thank you, Father, that they do preach the word. We pray for our elders here. We ask that you would be with them and guide them by your will, by your word, that they might always make the decisions that are profitable to your kingdom. So be with us, Father, through this worship service tonight. And in the end, if we're found faithful, if we're found obedient, Father, we ask that you would carry us home to be with you. And it's in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Song before the lesson this evening has been number 691. Number 691, we'll sing the first, third, and fourth verses.
Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why. all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Father, Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Faithful till death, our loving Master. A few more days to labor and wait. Toils up the road will then seem as nothing. As we sweep through the beautiful gate, Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sun. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Father alone will know all about it. Father understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
If you would mark in your psalm books number 510, number 510.
How much Paul cared for and loved the life of Timothy is evident in the two letters that he wrote to him. And in that second letter, the last letter of the Apostle Paul in his career of New Testament writings, as Paul himself was moving near the close of his own life, he gave this word of reminiscent encouragement to Timothy, found at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14. He said, "But as for you, abide in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from early childhood you've known the holy scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make one wise towards salvation, which is through faith, faith that is in Jesus Christ. All scripture given by inspiration, that is being God-breathed, God's very word, is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely to every good work. Those verses found at the end of that chapter, we brought to our attention in another study not too long ago. I do so again tonight for another purpose. It's not where we will stay in this study, but it introduces a pathway for this study tonight, and you will see it develop as you follow what we consider. But in these words, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the scriptures. And of course, he has in mind here the scriptures with which Timothy would have been familiar from early childhood. This would have been before any New Testament book had been written. The scriptures that he had learned from early childhood would have been what we call today the Old Testament. The influence in the home that guided him in the understanding of those words would have been his mother and grandmother, women of faith, as they are mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 5. Their names, Lois the grandmother and Eunice the mother. They had this soul in their care, and they loved that child, and they knew that the most important thing for that child to receive in life is something even beyond their own love for him. It's what they could bring to him from God. God's love for him as expressed in the Word of God. And out of God's love for him, the guidance of God for him in life. And so they began to teach him very early. And that was the influence in the home. And the value of Timothy's training in Scripture from childhood was that he not only was well acquainted with the Scriptures, the Old Testament, but also he had it from two people who loved the Bible and lived by the Bible. He had their examples. And so the environment of faith was that of not only hearing the reading of Scripture and the teaching of Scripture, it came from the people who did the reading and the teaching. It was their faith in the Word of God and their living by those words. And all of that was the influence on the life of this young man. So behind what he was taught in the Word was the regard that Lois and Eunice had for the Bible. And Paul goes on to say that this training has an effectiveness that God intended from the beginning towards salvation in Jesus Christ. So Paul speaks of all Scripture. Their scripture that was given before, fulfilling its purpose, and then bringing us to the gospel through that scripture, giving us wisdom from God to appreciate the gospel as the fulfillment of a plan of God foretold in the Old Testament and foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And then finding it, leading us to faith in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of what God had purposed, the consummation of all that the law and the prophets had laid the foundation for. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's able to make one wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, all Scripture being from God is profitable, all of it, for its various purposes and intentions as God gave it, teaching us, correcting us, reproving us, instructing us, that the man of God may be complete, furnished complete to every good work. God does not leave us with any deficiency with regard to guidance for life that is pleasing to him. We have all of it that we need in his word. Now, when Paul speaks of the man of God here, he, of course, has reference to Timothy's special responsibility as a minister of the word, a preacher of the gospel. But we rightly understand that the principles that Paul is talking about here with regard to Scripture are applicable to all of us. And the regard that Lois and Eunice had for the Bible, that Timothy was trained to have for the Bible, is the way that we ought to see the Bible. Now I want to go from there back into those scriptures to a passage that was read in part to you this morning by Ryan, who coincidentally selected a reading from Psalm 119 that in part overlapped what I had already selected to deal with tonight as a text. Psalm 119 is an unusual psalm. It is an extraordinary psalm in ways that we don't have time to discuss tonight. It is a marvel in its structure in every respect, in its larger outline and in the details of it. Again, no time to discuss all of that. It's of great interest. But there are 22 stanzas in this psalm, and they're clearly marked in most Bibles by a Hebrew letter at the beginning of each one of those stanzas, 22 Hebrew letters. So 22 stanzas, 8 verses each, total of 176 verses. The fourth stanza begins at verse 25 and goes through verse 32. Now, the whole 119th psalm is teaching us about the value and the powerful effectiveness of God's word in the life of a believer. And we've said that many times, but there's something else that this psalm communicates that is of equal importance and goes right along with it. It's an attitude that must be in the believer, an attitude toward God's word. And that is an attitude that is a reflection of the attitude that one has toward the source of that word, toward God. And so in Psalm 119, beginning at verse 25, see if that's not so here as it is throughout the entire psalm. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Cleaving to the dust is a feeling of lifelessness, that one's very spirit is being sapped of its life. That could be a circumstance or a condition in a person's life for a variety of reasons. It could be because of external things that have occurred that affect a person's life, or it can be from within. It could be a person's own guilt because of sin. It could be because of other occasions in one's life, in one's own spirit, that have brought the person downward. When the psalmist speaks in another place of my soul being cast down, that's another way of saying the same thing. So this stanza begins with that situation in the psalmist's life. My soul cleaves to the dust. But he knows the answer to that. And that's what he speaks of in the next line. Quicken me, that is, revive me. And he's appealing to God, revive me according to your word. Now, how is it that God will revive the soul of this person, revive his vitality spiritually? He will do so through his word. And it's according to his word that will be accomplished. This careful choice of words reminds us that just the reading of the Bible, of course, has some benefit, but that's not what the psalmist is talking about. It's what the Bible communicates as being received with understanding and one adjusting his life to that and living by that, that brings the quickening of the spirit, the revival of the spirit. So there must be a right attitude toward the word for this reviving of the spirit to take place. I declared my ways, and thou answerest me. What does he mean by this, I declared my ways? It can mean a number of things. What are the ways of any individual? It could be the various relationships of life, and especially those daily relationships in the home and in other venues of activity and interaction. It can be the responsibilities that go with those relationships or other obligations. It could also include one's acknowledgement of his failures and shortcomings and his sins. And in declaring this to God, there is the implication here that one is being open with God and honest in talking to God about his life. And is taking this before God with a sense of need. I declared my ways. And he does this in the confidence that God answers. And thou answerest me. How and where does God answer? Well, the psalmist would tell you in a moment what he tells you in every verse of this psalm. God answers us in his word. God has already given the answer. so that when we speak to him in our prayers with honesty and openness and declare to him our ways, for he already knows those ways, but we acknowledge that before him, we do so in the confidence that God has already given us his answer. And we need to hear it and be responsive to it and be thankful for it. And so he says, teach me thy statutes. Now, this is something that the psalmist expresses numerous times in this psalm, and it's an attitude toward God and his word. And he says it in a great variety of ways. So you can study the psalm for yourself and see this, but he's presenting himself to God as God's student or child, as to a father. And it is in this appeal that he's saying, I need to be taught, I want to be taught, and I'm here to be taught. Now, God is the teacher, as we've emphasized before in this psalm, and class is conducted and the word will be taught. But there must be the presence of the student before God and with a willing heart to listen and to receive what God has to say. And what the psalmist is saying here and throughout the psalm is, that is my heart. And if you see in my heart that that's not true, please help me to have that kind of heart. As he says in another passage, incline my heart toward you and toward your word. And then he says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Understanding will come through the precepts of God, and he's wanting his mind to be shaped by the influence of God through his word so that he can understand. So will I meditate on your wondrous works. So he is present to learn from God, and he will give his mind to reflection, consideration, contemplation, meditation on what God has to teach him. Here's a mind that can be shaped by the influence of God's word. Here's a mind that can be changed, corrected, reproved, instructed in the way of righteousness, as Paul said to Timothy. My soul melteth for heaviness. As a person might seem to be cleaving to the dust, so he might seem to be melting away for heaviness of spirit. And again, there are many causes for that. But whatever the causes may be, one doesn't have to remain in that place. And this is the beauty and the power of this stanza and the whole psalm, that if a person is cast down, one can rise up. But he can only rise up rightly by the power and the guidance of God's word. Strengthen me according to your word, he says. Now, it's possible for a person to be strong in the characteristics of his own personality. And the Bible speaks of a spirit of willfulness that can come from a strong personality in resisting God's will. And there are many examples of that in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testament. Think of how often Jesus encountered that among the Jews, and especially the Jewish leaders during his ministry. Men that were supposed to be shepherds in Israel, and they were willfully stubborn against God's will being fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. So a person could be strong in spirit in that way, but it would not be strength according to God's word. It would not be a sign of a good spiritual condition. My soul melts for heaviness. Here's the humility and the recognition of need for help from God that is only found through his word. Remove from me the way of falsehood, and grant me thy law graciously. That's verse 29. No falsehood, no error, no deception can help us as God's word can help us. We can soothe our own spirits with falsehoods, but that is of no benefit to us spiritually, nor is it to anyone else. The world has found its satisfactions for its dissatisfaction. And it has found them in things that are wholly human and often unclean and sinful, and that lead them further away from God. So this writer recognizes that danger when he says, remove from me the way of falsehood and grant me your law graciously. That is, out of your generosity, your patience, your love, your mercy, grant me your word, your law. because there is the teaching that will never deceive us. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Here's that right attitude toward God's word that permeates this psalm, Psalm 119. I have chosen this. This must be the spirit and the choice that is made. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Thine ordinances have I set before me. There can be no faithfulness without this being the purpose and the characteristic way of a person's life, that he ever has before him the scriptures, and to adjust his life to what the scriptures have to say. I cleave unto thy testimonies. I like the way the King James expresses that. I have stuck to thy testimonies. That's not as elegant as the word cling. This word is the word that's used in Genesis 2, verse 24, talking about marriage. Same word. In the Hebrew, when the Bible said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, it means to cling to her. He will stick to her and not wander away. It's a statement of faithfulness. So I cleave to thy testimonies. Another way of saying I have chosen the way of faithfulness, back in verse 30. And thus his appeal to God, O Lord, put me not to shame. In the first stanza of this psalm, in verse 5, the psalmist said, oh, that my ways were established to observe thy statutes, then shall I not be put to shame when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Shame comes in moving away from God's word. And so in the appeal to God that he's chosen the way of faithfulness, he's asking God not to put him to shame, but to help him in following this way of faithfulness. And then at the end of this stanza, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. That's a beautiful expression about a life that finds its strength from God through God's word, because that life, that heart, has the right regard for God's word. And such a heart can be enlarged. The heart here refers to the mind of the person, his spirit. And it is enlarged with understanding that comes from God through his word, enabling the person to have strength spiritually, beautifully expressed. I will run the way of thy commandments. Here's the exhilaration, the strength, the power of a soul that is filled with the power of God through his word. So we began with a person in despondency, appealing to God for revival of the spirit. And he knows that God will give him that through his word. And he's open and receptive to that. He has the right attitude toward God and toward his word. And thus he has the outlook, I will run. I will run, not in the way of my stubbornness, but I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now I want to bring this together, all that I've said from 2 Timothy 3, what Paul taught there about the right regard for the Bible being present in Lois and Eunice and the environment of Timothy when he was a child. The right regard for the Bible as expressed in Psalm 119 throughout that psalm, and we've seen it in just that one stanza. I want to bring all this together by returning to the New Testament for an example in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. And when Paul, in his second missionary journey, came to Berea after suffering persecution at Philippi and Thessalonica and meeting the resistance of Gentiles and Jews against the gospel and the way of the gospel, Paul came to Berea and he found something very pleasant to him. It had to be delightful. He found some noble-minded Jews in the synagogue at Berea. This is something that he had not met with in such a way as he did in Berea. These were people that had the right regard for the Bible. And they listened to Paul, and they realized they were listening to a man that wasn't serving his own interests. He was trying to help them to understand the Bible. And he was patiently teaching them from the scriptures about God's plan and showing them how that plan that was foretold and foreshadowed by the law and the prophets has now been fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And you know how they responded to that in Berea? They examined the scriptures every day. Now you think of the attitude that was expressed by those people in the synagogue at Berea. Just as we saw in Psalm 119, and that was the case of Lois and Eunice in the teaching of Timothy, we'll find our answers in the Bible. We will hear what God has to say. Do the scriptures have it so, like this man Paul tells us? That's literally what the words mean. Do the scriptures have it so? Is that the way it is? So they studied. And they studied with that attitude. And they realized that this man's teaching us the truth of salvation. That the scriptures indeed make us wise into salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All the law and the prophets and the other writings of the Old Testament were pointing in this direction. We had not seen it before, but now we see it, that God has revealed it through Jesus Christ, his Son. And thus they accepted that. You can imagine the great joy that came to hearts that had that kind of attitude toward God's word. God in his grace had given them an opportunity to understand what they had not understood before. But necessary for that was their attitude toward the Bible. Paul had preached this same message everywhere he went. And there were those who resisted it because their attitude toward the Bible wasn't right. But in Berea it was. Noble-minded people. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus spoke to the devil and said to him, quoting the scripture, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Every word that God has given us has its place of importance to our lives. Rightly understood and rightly received, it all comes together. The need is to have the right attitude toward that. And that's what Jesus was teaching by his example and by his words. When on Pentecost Day, Peter preached the gospel, as we have said before, he showed this connection between the past, the word God gave in the past through law and prophets, and the word that he gives now through the gospel, the word of our salvation. And those who received his word that day were baptized. There is salvation. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. There is faithfulness. And all of it, salvation and faithfulness, all of it is connected to the word of God and the attitude that we have toward that word. This evening, if you would express faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of sins, you have an opportunity, and we urge you to accept it as we stand and sing.
Jesus, I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. All. I surrender all.
Again, we'd like to thank you for being here with us, especially those of you that are visiting. Please come and be back with us at any and every opportunity that you may have. If there are one or more present who have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, been prepared across the hall to my right, you may be dismissed at this time and someone will be there to assist you. Our closing song tonight will be Bind Us Together, followed by our closing prayer.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God. Together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for all the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We thank you for allowing us to be able to come here today to worship you and to study from your word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with those who've been mentioned here this evening that are on our sick list. We ask that if it's in your will, that you would restore their health. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the two births that we've had this past week in this congregation. We thank you for Colton James Simpson and Camden Myers McBride. We ask that you would watch over them and protect them as they grow up as only you can. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with Will and Amanda and Mason as they raise these children. We ask that you would bless them as only you can. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins. Please forgive us of all our many sins. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.